You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
All right, we are going to continue our series called Everyone. We started it last week. We're talking about how everyone, everywhere, no matter what their age, no matter what their background, no matter what their ethnicity, that everyone is on course and everyone needs to have a relationship with the Lord, that God desires to meet every single person on the planet, and that without him, everyone is lost, that without finding the salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ, that people are lost, that we actually need to have a relationship with the one who can save us. My goal, as I mentioned last week for this series, is fourfold. Number one, that everyone who is unsaved in our services would come to know Jesus. They would come to have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, not just a head knowledge, but a heart relationship with him that would transform their very nature, that would transform who they are. And you might be here this morning, and I know whenever we're together in a group of this size, that there are some here this morning that you may not have a relationship with Jesus, that you're still a little skeptical, that you're still a little uncertain, that you still have some questions. My goal is that you would find your questions answered. We want to be a community that are answering questions. We're a community that's open and welcoming, and that we're saying to you, yeah, what questions do you have? Let's answer those questions, and let's keep drawing you into a relationship with Jesus that is so very, very important. Secondly, my goal is that everyone who hears this message will be inspired to actually speak with others about who Jesus is. And oftentimes, that is something that makes us afraid. We're very timid when it comes to sharing our faith. Our culture is telling us very oftentimes, giving us the feeling like we don't have the right to share anything and we shouldn't share anything. And then also, we're dealing with our own insecurities. I don't know enough. I haven't learned enough. I haven't read the Bible enough to be able to speak. And so there's so many reasons why we're tempted to be silenced. We're tempted to be quiet. I want you to know that God wants you to share. God wants you to invite. God wants you to open up your mouth to tell other people about who he is and how he loves them. Thirdly, my goal is that everyone would invite someone to church in this season. Easter's coming up, and that's a wonderful time to invite people. We know right now in this season of time that people are open to the invitation to come to church. And I just want to encourage you to get a little uncomfortable maybe and stretch yourself a little bit and invite someone maybe that you have hesitated to invite to come to church to find out about what is going on with the Lord, what is going on with the relationship with him. And then lastly, my goal is that everyone who hears this message would begin to draw the circle that is in their life a little bit larger, that circle that encompasses your family and your friends. Oftentimes we draw kind of that circle a bit small. We tend to sort of include within that circle just the people that are most important to us. And we kind of say, these people are the ones that I'm concerned about. And I want to encourage you that we need to draw that circle a little bit larger, that we need to actually expand our understanding of how God wants to use us in the community. And you might be here today and you're thinking, that sounds like a message for somebody else. For whatever reason, maybe it's your age or your background or how long you've known the Lord, you kind of say, that maybe applies to somebody else, but I'm not ready to draw my circle any larger. I just want to encourage you, it's time. It's time to draw your circle a little bit bigger. It's time to see other people. Because people need to know the good news. They need to know about the hope that Jesus offers. They need to know that their life can be different. They need to know that their marriage can be better. They need to know that their relationship with their kids can be restored. They need to know that there is, in fact, hope and future for them in their lives. And so that's my goal. This series about everyone really is something that I'm hoping will turn up the temperature in all of our hearts and minds about the need of the world to hear the good news. That we wouldn't just kind of be lazy about it, we wouldn't just think that's nice for somebody else, but that everyone in the house this morning, that you would see yourself as an everyone kind of person that God has his hand on and he desires to use. Now, the message this morning is called Facts That Everyone Faces. And I've actually printed some notes for you today, and many of you received them at the door. And if you didn't, I want to encourage you to get them today. I kind of broke the rules this morning. We haven't been printing notes. They're a little extra. They're expensive these days, and we kind of evaluate the success of the notes by how many are left for us to throw them away at the end of service. And so we haven't been printing these. So if you really want to convince my team that we should print them, don't leave them in the seats afterwards. Just pretend and take them home. But I have printed them for you, and if you don't have one, just raise your hand. The reason I've printed them for you today is because there's lots of verses, and we're not going to read every single verse. But I want to give these to you to study this week. I want to give these to you to underline the points that we're going to talk about as a resource. And I don't want it just to be a throwaway thing. It's nice to have the verses on the screen. It's nice to write them down, but there's something about having them right in front of you, being able to underline a circle, and that's why I'd love you to have one of these in your hands today. So they're kind of walking, the ushers are walking around. If you don't have them, just keep your hands up, and they will make sure that you get one of these, so they will help you take notes. And if you're watching online, our notes are always on YouVersion, and they're still there today. So you can go to the YouVersion app, the Bible app, under the More tab, and go to Events, and you'll see these notes under the Koinonia Church section there. Now, we're going to talk about facts that everyone faces in life. And there's some things that we know about life, and there's lots and lots of facts that we can learn about our lives. The truth is that there's a trillion facts that we could talk about this morning. I want to talk about some specific facts that I think are important to us, but there's all kinds of useless facts that sometimes we love to learn, and it's so interesting how often we'll spend our lives arguing about useless facts. Let me tell you some useless facts this morning that are true about you. Think about this. The average person, everyone here, that's you, average person in life, is going to shed their entire skin about 900 times. Maybe not all at once, hopefully, unless you're a snake, but usually over the course of your life, you're going to shed your skin 900 times. Can you believe that? You know that you can't breathe while you swallow. You can try it if you want. Go ahead. It's a fact. Did you know that about 1-3% of your body weight, now, so if you, let's say you weigh 200 pounds, that's 2 pounds for 1% or 6 pounds for 3%. 1-3% of your body weight is made up of bacteria that is either on you or in you. Isn't that a nice fact? It's a helpful fact. Did you know that you produce, over the course of your life, an average of 2 swimming pools worth of saliva? Some things you'd just rather not know. Did you know that for most people, your thumb is the same size as your nose? Go ahead. Go try it. Just kidding. No, it's true. It's true. For most of us, I just wanted to see how many people would. For most of us, your thumb is the same size. You know, those are some interesting facts. Maybe but they're not particularly useful. They're trivia. They're good to know. I want to talk to you this morning not just about some things that are nice to know. I want to talk to you this morning about just some things that are entertaining. I want to talk to you about some things that are critical in our lives. They're really, really important. We can spend a lot of time, and frankly, in our world today, we spend a lot of time complaining and arguing and being angry about facts that we can do nothing about. We argue about political issues or world issues or all kinds of issues and things. We'll even fight about them. And the truth is, we can do very little about them except just complain and moan and make our life angry. But there are some things that really make a difference in life. There are some facts that if you don't know them, it can be a life or death type of a thing. I've heard a story some time ago about a teenager, actually two teenagers who were racing, and they found a place to race late at night. It was a freeway that had not yet been opened, but it was nearly completed, and so it was still blocked off to traffic, and it was a multi-mile freeway, and they were racing side by side, their two cars, as fast as they could in the middle of the night. on this incredibly built, constructed highway. What they didn't know was that just up ahead, the reason why the highway was still closed was because the bridge was not yet completed. And they were about to head over the edge of the bridge and would probably have died had not they been stopped by some police officers that kindly said to them, "You idiots." Right? There's a fact that you need to know. There's something that's important that is going to actually result in a significant experience in your life. I'm going to tell you a fact that's so very important. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, is 8 biblical facts in your notes that we all need to know about everyone on this planet. 8 biblical facts that everyone faces in their life. And this message, really, I'm going to try to teach it this morning. Last week, if you were here, I preached. And this one, there's a lot of verses there, you see. And there's some notes there in front of you. And I'm even going to sit down, I'm going to get in my professor mode for a little bit and just kind of teach it to you. And I gave you a lot of verses, not because I'm going to read them all, but because I want you to know that these things that I'm talking to you about, it's not just based off of one verse and it's not just based off an opinion. These things are biblical from Genesis to Revelation. They're realities that we see in Scripture that we need to pay attention to. Now, I understand that you may not be totally convinced about the Bible. I mean, that's just true. Sometimes people have questions about the Bible. Can I trust the entire Bible? What about the Bible? I want you to know that in this church, we do believe that what the Bible says is true, and that's the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, not just part of the Bible, but the whole thing. And the reason that we believe that is not because somebody else told us that the Bible is true. It's because we've actually investigated the truth of the Scriptures, how it has come down to us, why we can believe it. I want you to know one of the reasons we believe the Scriptures is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the central fact of our faith, the central fact of Christianity, is that Jesus rose from the dead. Christianity is not just a moral religion that's just trying to give you moral precepts so that you can live a better life. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, throw it all away, folks. There's no reason to believe the Scriptures. There's no reason to try to live a good and moral life. There's no reason to be a Christian if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. It all centers on the resurrection of Jesus, which means it all centers on the person of Jesus. So when we come to the Scriptures, when we talk about the Bible and facts out of the Bible, I'm always interested in, first of all, going back to what Jesus said about the Scriptures. That is the Old Testament, because there was no New Testament in his day. What he said about the Old Testament, and then how we got the New Testament. And I just want to say, from my standpoint, I'm pretty sure we can trust it. And that's why when we look to it this morning, we look for verses that are throughout the Scripture. We look for the totality of what the Scripture is teaching, not just some one verse that can be taken out of context. There's so many things that people are creating teachings on all the time that are based on one verse. These 8 facts that I'm talking to you about, these 8 facts are found throughout Scripture. So if you would, take out your pen, take out your pencil, and let's take some notes this morning. The first fact that I think we all need to pay attention to is that everyone owes their existence to God. Everyone owes their existence to God. We are here today in Koinonia or online watching because God willed it and he acted upon his will some time ago, right? Before there was time, before the foundation of the earth, before there was the universe, before there was anything, God decided to bring it into being. So our life and our breath and the reason that we're here is because God made the decision that we would be here. Now, if you're a Marvel movie fan, and I know some of you are out there because everybody's watching Marvel movies these days, Marvel movies talks about the multiverse. And if you are not a Marvel movie fan, you don't know what the multiverse is, just it'll be okay. This is not sacrilegious. I'm not bringing some kind of demonic concept into the service this morning. The multiverse is an idea of an infinite number of universes in the Marvel world, right? Well, imagine God at the beginning. Actually, the right way to talk about it is not before time, it's without time, because time didn't exist. In that moment, God is deciding what kind of world he wants to create. And he has to select, because he's God and he's infinite and he's all-powerful and he's all-knowing. He is thinking about in his mind all the possible worlds, all the possible universes that he could create. There's an infinite number of possibilities that God could have created. There's a multiverse that is an infinite number of possible universes that God could in fact create. He decided to create this one that we're in right now. He decided to bring into being this one that has resulted in us being here today. And he knew that we would be here, and he knew all the details of our lives, and he decided where we would be born. He could have created a world that only had three people in it forever. He could have created a world where, you know, all we ate was dog food all the time. He could have created a world where we made five pools of saliva instead of two. He could have created any kind of world that he wanted to create, but he created this one. And that's why we are here today, because he decided to bring this universe into being. I actually think that the reason he brought this one into being was because this one has the most people in heaven. I just think that's probably the way that he made that decision, is because God wants to have relationship for eternity in heaven with the maximum number of people possible. He wants to minimize the number of people that are not in heaven and maximize the number of people that are in heaven. That's the kind of world that he would create. That's just my thought. That's not biblical. I don't have a verse about that. Don't look for one. I just think that's the way that it works. You don't need the scripture to tell you that this point is true. You don't need the scripture. You don't need Genesis 1, which is right there. Then God said, "Let us create man in our image and our likeness," to know that our existence depends on God, the first mover. This is a basic fact of life. Now, I don't understand how so many people can ignore it. I think we do a lot of things to work our way around it. We talk about the universe being eternal. We talk about the Big Bang thing, theory, and energy coming together. I tell you what, a lot of the stories that we make up about the beginning of the universe that exclude God don't really make a lot of sense. The reason why is very basic. Everything that we have ever known has come into being because something caused it to come into being. You have never, ever experienced anything that has ever happened in your life. No one on this earth has ever experienced anything that has ever happened that didn't have a cause, that didn't have something that produced that thing into being. Now, if you keep going back in the chain of causation events, right, then you're eventually going to get to the thing that first started the movement. Because nothing can come from nothing. Something can't come from nothing. You can't just get the universe out of nothing. And so if you go all the way back to the beginning, then that thing that was the first mover, that person that was the first mover, is the person that can't have anybody creating it, can't have ever anybody that's causing it to come into being. It's what we call, the philosophers call, a non-contingent being. It's not dependent upon anything else. That person is God. You don't need the scripture to tell you that. Now, thank God we have the scripture, because God has decided to reveal himself to us. But that the reason the universe exists is because he put it into motion. Now, that's true generally, but that's also true when it comes to your life individually. God not only put the universe into motion, but he also knew you and chose you from the foundation of the earth. Specifically, he knew you would be born. He chose where you would be born, who your parents were, where you were going to be in history. Look at Psalms 139 there under section 1. "For you formed," the psalmist says, "my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." God knew you individually at the very moment that he decided to create the universe. He also decided to create you. That is how awesome and how incredible God is. Now, while God has brought everything into existence, and he's brought you here into this place today, then you also need to know that the world is messed up. Have you noticed? The world is really, really messed up. That takes us to number two. Number two says this: everyone born into the human race is born in sin with a fallen nature in a fallen world. We're surrounded by brokenness in our world. The origin of that brokenness is sin. That's what the scripture tells us. Sin is basically that thing that is in opposition to the will of God. Sin is anything that is in opposition to putting God's first in our lives. Sin is real. It's a real force that's around us, and it's a real force that's inside of us. We are sinners by nature, that we're born into sin, and the scripture says we're shaped in iniquity. Romans 3:23, your verse says there in the notes, if you're following along, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's a lie to say that kids somehow are just trained in sin. I don't know, you didn't know my kids, right? From the very beginning, they were born manipulators. They were terrorists from the original moment. That very first breath of life, they were stealing my air and my peace. We are all sinners. Now, sin is an unpleasant subject, right? Nobody wants to talk about sin. And we'll do a lot of sort of working around it in our world and in our culture to avoid talking about right and wrong. We'll try to do everything we can to make people comfortable with where they're at, with their brokenness, with their immorality, with whatever it is that's in contradiction to God's will. And the reality is that sin is ugly, and it produces death, and it produces brokenness in our lives. This is what Romans 5:12 says. Sin came into the world because of what one man did, and with sin came death. This is why everyone must die, because everyone sinned. Sin affects our whole life, our whole person, our spirit, our soul, and our body. It affects our whole world. Sin is why work is difficult. Sin is why there is pain in the world. Sin is why things don't make sense and they're broken. It is something that has marred the very nature of our world today. And sin is not only the act of doing sin, it's also the inward desire to sin. One of the things that sometimes happens in our life, particularly in churches, this tends to happen, is that as people get control of their outward behavior, they start thinking they got it. They start actually kind of being prideful, full of pride, because they think, oh, look at me. I'm not stealing anymore. I'm not lying anymore. I'm not murdering anymore. Whatever those things, I'm not sleeping around anymore. They think of all those external things that they have hold of now. But that's the outside of the cup, Jesus says. What about the inside? The problem is that there is a territory of the inside, of the heart, of our minds, of our desires, that is still often very twisted and very, very ugly. And Jesus was very pointed about it. He said, hey, you think you're doing good if you don't murder someone on the outside, but what about killing someone in your heart? He says, you're equally as guilty. You think you're great because you don't cheat on your spouse. If you have thought about cheating on your spouse with someone else, you're guilty. Ay, ay, ay. That's a problem. I mean, who's going to escape that problem? I mean, I don't know. Maybe you're much better than I, but when I've looked at the inward part of my heart and I've really looked at the ugliness of myself, I have discovered I ain't very good. I ain't very beautiful. There's some ugliness that's inside of me, and that is because of sin. Now, I didn't put this in your notes. You can write it down if you want, but this is an important statement. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. When we are born into sin as babies, our nature is a nature that has been twisted by the reality of sin on the earth. So even though God knows us and forms us in the inward parts of our mom, there many times there is a mixture there of his desires and his wills along with the brokenness of sin, which is why sometimes people are born messed up, right? Both inwardly and outwardly, because sin has marked us both externally and internally, and there's something devastating about it. Whenever we choose to do something for ourselves that is in contradiction to what God wants, whenever we choose ourselves over what the Father wants, anything else in place of him, that is sin. That is a result of our sin nature, and our sin nature is in need of transformation. And the good news is that there is a cure for that. The cure is accepting Christ. The cure is receiving the reality that when Jesus comes into our lives, when we give him everything, when we say, Lord, you are my King and my Lord, and I receive your salvation, then what he does is he actually changes our sin nature from the inside out. He actually moves us from citizenship with the kingdom of darkness, identification with the kingdom of darkness, to identification with the kingdom of light. He begins to that transformation from the inside out. And so now when we sin, if you know Jesus Christ, you are actually a saint that sins. You are no longer a sinner by your nature. Now, you're still struggling with sin, last time I checked. But now there is a force within you, there is a change within you that has resulted in a new nature. And it's a new way that you look at the world, a new way that you respond to the nature of the world. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person, that is Jesus, obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Thank God for his salvation. Thank God that there is a solution to the sin problem. Now, when Adam sinned, it fundamentally changed the earth. We see it all around us all the time. And one of the primary consequences of sin was death. Not death only physically, but also death spiritually or eternally. And that takes us to number three in your notes there. Everyone who is born has an appointment with death and with eternity. Everyone who is born has an appointment with death and with eternity. I wish that weren't true, but there is an undeniable fact that every person on the planet has an appointment with death. Death cannot be avoided. Death doesn't make any distinctions between us because we're good or bad, because we have some, you know, money or we don't have money, because we have education, we don't have education, because we're born in one place or another place. Death is the great equalizer, and we all will experience that reality of life, young and old, good and bad, no matter what. Now, we do a lot in our lives, particularly in America, to avoid talking about and thinking about death. We'll do anything to distract ourselves from the reality of really facing death. I'm always reminded whenever we go to a funeral, you don't even see any dirt anymore. And we're burying people in the ground, but you never would know it, except there's all astroturf and a coffin that's over a hole in the ground, but we don't even watch it being lowered into the ground anymore. We don't really like talking about death. We don't like thinking about it. And we just try to avoid it. But the reality is that we are here because God has made it so. And if we don't face the reality of the fact of sin, then we're going to be surprised at the end of the day when death actually arrives. Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You can surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, what's interesting is that Adam didn't die that day physically, did he? He was not ever going to die until he committed sin, until he ate of the fruit, but he certainly didn't die that day. Now, the possibility of his death and the future eventuality of his death then entered into the picture. But there was another death that happened on that day, in that moment, and that was his spiritual death. That he was actually, in that moment, became disconnected from this open relationship that he had with the Father. There, Adam and Eve are, they commit sin, and suddenly they're aware of their nakedness. They begin to look for ways to cover themselves. They no longer are able to be in right relationship with God. They hide from him in the garden. Why? Because something is broken. And they have died spiritually. They have died in that open relationship with God. Hebrews 9:27, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Everybody's going to die, and there's a moment that comes after death that we have to face, which is called judgment. Now, that takes us really to number four. Number four is this: everyone has a choice concerning eternal life, in heaven or in hell. Now, hell is not a very popular topic. Heaven is a popular topic, I think. We all kind of talk about heaven, and we'd love to go to heaven. And it's always amazing when you're at a funeral how the person who died suddenly becomes someone that was heaven-bound, you know. They suddenly become really a wonderful person. So I've been at funerals sometimes, I wonder, really, who are they talking about? It's not the person that died. It's not the person I know. Because we just like to, you know, we like to imagine everybody's going to heaven. We like to imagine that there's only one place that they're going. But the reality is that Jesus talked about heaven and he talked about hell. He talked about that there was two different places, two different destinations that were possible. And we're okay with heaven, but hell is uncomfortable. I said in the first service, everybody writes songs about heaven, but nobody rocks songs about hell. And of course, Chad said, well, yeah, what about AC/DC? Highway to Hell. I guess some people, they are determined to go there. Now, number four here is about choice. It's about your choice and it's about my choice. The reality is that we have a choice when it comes to our eternal destiny. That God has actually made it so that you as a person with free will and I as a person with free will, that we actually have something to say about what our eternal destiny is. The reality is that God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. 2 Peter 3:9, it's not in your notes, it says this: he doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. That's God's heart. God's heart is not that people would go to hell. His heart is that people would go to heaven. We are created for a relationship with God. He has also given us the means to reach out to him. And I think it grieves the Father when people say to him, I'm not interested. C.S. Lewis said it in this way. He said, God doesn't send people to hell. It's people's sin that sends them to hell. It's their unwillingness, and it's actually their desire to say no to God. He said it in this way. He said, really what happens is that when people resist God and they say no to him throughout their life, then at the final moment, at the final judgment seat, then God simply says to them and says to them, fine, your will be done. You want it that way? Have your way. God is the kind of God that actually wants us to make a choice and gives us the opportunity to make a choice. He actually values your free will. He has fought in order to give you the ability to make a choice, to respond to him freely. He didn't have to do it that way. He could have actually created it in such a way that you couldn't resist him, that you didn't have any choice, but he actually wants worshipers who would worship him in spirit and in truth, that they would fully know him and desire to give them their lives. No one wants a robot to worship them unless they're a sadistic freak, right? God is not some kind of controlling God that just gets his jollies off of people worshiping that don't have any choice. He wants you to worship him in the fullness of your understanding because you made a choice to do so. Right? I'm not thrilled that my kids tell me they love me because I said, say you love me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's his whole desire. His whole goal is that the world would know him, that people would come to him, that he's offered them life forever, that he's saying, I want to have a relationship with you. Would you just lay down your own way? Would you lay down having to do it your way, and would you receive the very life that I have for you? But if people choose not to receive it, if people choose to do their own thing, then ultimately there is what John in the book of Revelation calls the second death. There's the death that you die on this earth, but then there's a second death of an eternal death, that is that destination ultimately that you're going to go into of heaven or hell. Look at there, Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. Now, when it says that, it's not just people that are committing those sins. It's people that have embraced that lifestyle. It's people that have decided, no, this is the way that I'm going. So John is not saying here, just because you are immoral at times, because you struggle with a sin, that there's no hope for you. He's saying, no, there's something different. If you walk through this life and you never reach out for God and you embrace wholly sin and what it offers and the emptiness, but it has its own pleasures, doesn't it, of temporary sin, and you choose to go in that way and you reject God, then what he says to you is the second portion. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. But the good news, next verse, he said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Thank God. Number five, the good news is this. Everyone who accepts Christ as Savior will be saved eternally. That's the good news. If there's a place, if there's two places that we have to go, either heaven or hell, boy, I want to go to heaven. How do I get there? Good news, reach out for Jesus Christ. Good news, he offers to us freely what he has brought to us, what he has paid for. The penalty of our sin, he took it upon himself so that we could receive what we don't deserve. He stands in our place, is nailed to the cross for our sin, and then freely offers it to us. Would you please just receive it? And all we have to do is reach out. Thank God. Thank God. But without Christ, sin is inescapable. Without Christ, we are born sinners and we are headed for punishment. We can't work ourselves into it. We can't organize ourselves out of it. We can't determine by self-will that I'm going to be the kind of person that God is going to receive. Nope, the only way in is through the door of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:12, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. If you want to have eternal life, then you want to come into a relationship with Jesus. But I just want to say, it's a relationship with Jesus is not just making a declaration, Lord, would you save me? It begins with that declaration. Right? There's no magic phrase that if you say those words, you are suddenly, magically going to have eternal life with Jesus. It doesn't work that way. It begins with reaching out for him. That is the faith that says, Lord, I believe in you. I need you. It begins with you saying, my way is broken. And then it continues with you giving everything to Jesus. Jesus is the Savior and he is the King. He is the Lord. So it doesn't just work just to say the words and magically somehow you can live however you want to live. It requires you to reach out for him and then pursue him and to walk in his direction. Now, are you going to do that perfectly? Heck no. Are you going to mess up? Absolutely. Are you always going to get it right? No way. But when you reach out for him and you say, Lord, I'm going to keep reaching out for you. I'm going to keep running to you. I'm going to keep turning away from sin. I'm going to keep I'm going to keep repenting. I'm going to keep going. That is salvation, right? That is salvation. But let me tell you, it can happen at the moment that you're about to die, or it can happen right now. There's not a restriction on it while you live. Number six, look at this. Everyone who rejects Christ as Savior will be lost eternally. Everyone who rejects Christ as Savior will be lost eternally. Now, what does lost eternally mean? Well, I think you know what it means, but it means absence from God, banishment from his presence, experiencing intense anguish. It's a sense of intense loneliness, having perhaps seen the glory of God, seeing his grace, but resisted it, and now realizing that he is, in fact, the Lord, but you are eternally separated from him and cut off from him. That's a terrible state. It's the realization that the separation is permanent. See, here's the problem. The problem is that after we die, the moment that we die, that then it's like the second chances end. The moment we die, the book is closed in the sense of where are we going? Now, there's still a judgment, which we'll talk about, but in terms of our eternal destiny, it's sealed when we die physically. Until the point that we die, there is opportunity for salvation, for grace, for reaching out for Jesus. And I thank God for that. My granddad reached out for Jesus at the very last, literally the last breath of his life. He was resistant to Christ, didn't want to have a relationship with him. Told my dad, I'm not interested. Just a few days before he died, don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. His final breath, he reached out. All he said was Jesus. And suddenly, something changed on his countenance. And it was like Jesus came into the room. And he said, Jesus. And I think he said Jesus a third time, and he died. It was over. Now, I'm pretty sure I know where he is. I have no doubt, because it's not based on his works. It's not based on your works. It's not based on what you do. It's not based on how good of a person you are. It's based purely and solely on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his free offer of grace to us. And we simply say, there's no way I can save myself. I can't work myself into heaven. I can't get there without you, Jesus. Would you please save me? And you can do that all the way up until the point that you die. I advise that you do it sooner than later. But if you reject Christ and you die, then you're lost eternally, right? When Jesus talked about hell, there wasn't nice things that he described about hell. And we like to avoid it. I'd rather not preach this particular point, right? Because it talks about eternal fire. It talks about outer darkness, eternal punishment, torment, bottomless pit. Now, you can say all kinds of things. You can say, well, being separated from God is eternal punishment. Well, yeah, I'm pretty sure it is. I'm pretty sure it's miserable. Whether you want to picture it as literal flames or figurative flames, it's going to be some kind of, I don't want to excuse the French crappy situation. It ain't going to be good. Living apart from the life of God, and when you actually had that moment of realization that who he is and you rejected him, is not going to be good. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, there it is in your notes. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Look at Matthew 25:41. It's just the two verses above that one. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, the interesting thing is that hell was not created for human beings. It was created for the devil and his angels. And yet human beings that are created for a relationship with God eternally and choose to reject him, they end up receiving a punishment that wasn't originally designed for them. Number 7, everyone will appear before the judgment seat of God. Everyone will appear before the judgment seat of God. The great and final judgment is that moment in the future after Christ returns in the second coming, that God then will line all of the nations of the world up, all every person on the planet, and one by one, he will then make a declaration to them, either enter into your reward or go from me into outer darkness. And that moment is the moment that everyone will see and everyone will know the fact about you. And that moment is not based on your goodness. It's based on whether or not Jesus Christ you have received him or rejected him, right? It's not about how good you were or how bad you were. It's solely about who Jesus is in you and are you in him. And if you're in him, then your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you are welcome into heaven. And if you have rejected him, then you go in the opposite direction where none of us should want to go and where all should be concerned for friends and neighbors and the world who doesn't know and who hasn't heard the good news and who is in a desperate situation that if they were to go and have rejected the Lord without actually having that opportunity to receive him, that should actually concern each one of us. That takes us to number 8, our final point. Everyone who knows Christ is responsible to share Christ with everyone. If God wants everyone to be saved, and he sent his son to die, but now Jesus is resurrected, and he says, now you and I are the hands and feet of Jesus, then it actually is our job to tell others the good news. It's our job. Paul says it this way. He says it's our job to reconcile. We have the ministry, he says, of reconciliation, reconciling the world to God, which means that our job forever, if you know Jesus Christ, you're here this morning, whether you know Jesus Christ for one day or whether you've known him for 30 years or however much time, that your job, your ministry, your main thing is that you're constantly opening the door for others to have a relationship with Jesus. Reconciliation means restoration of relationship. right? It means restoration when you've got a broken relationship. Hey, you bring two parties together. We can work this out. You need to know really what's going on here. You need to forgive and be forgiven. You need to see what's going on. That's reconciliation. And someone who desires to reconcile the two together, it's a wonderful thing to bring relationship back. Our desire, our ministry, our calling, who we are supposed to be as followers of Jesus is the kind of people that are looking for opportunities for friends and neighbors and community members, people we run into that who don't know Jesus, that we're just simply opening the door. Hey, he wants to have a relationship with you. Hey, did you know there's good news or there's hope for you? Hey, did you know that it's not dependent upon what you do or what you have done, that there's no way in, but he freely offers by his grace and his total forgiveness, simply you can come into the kingdom too, that your family can be restored too, your life can be transformed too. You don't have to do it the way that you're doing it. There's a better way. Let me show you the door. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it, and you don't either, and he'll give it to you freely just like he gave it to me. That's the message that we have, and that's the message that we are tasked to carry to the world. And our job is to be about his business. 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. You're an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador is one who is sent out as a representative from a nation. You're ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through you. We implore you, this is what we're saying to the world. World, we are calling on you on behalf of Christ. Come back to God. He's made a way for you. Would you just please, would you consider who he is? Would you consider what he's done? Would you be willing to ask some questions in your heart and in your mind that perhaps the way that you're going is not the way to eternal life? That's what we're called to do, church. That's what we're called to do, is people who are living with eyes open, being sensitive to the world. How can I help connect you with God? How can I help open the door for you? How can I help answer questions maybe that are keeping you, judgments that you have made that are keeping you from having a relationship with God? You've got some things. You've got some attitudes. You've got some things. Let me try to explain things. Let me invite you in. Let's not make things that are not important important. Let's talk about what's really important. You need a relationship with Jesus. Do you have to have all your questions answered? No. Do I have all my questions answered? No. But boy, I know Jesus, and so I got all the questions answered that I need, and you can too. You can too. Would you stand to your feet? And just bow your head just for a moment, and let me just pray for two groups. First of all, I just want to pray for you this morning, and if you're just sensing that God is talking to you about how you need to have a different kind of perspective on the world, how maybe these eight realities should change the way that you relate to people, that maybe your heart needs to be broken for people that are lost. If that's you, just raise your hand and say, Lord, you know, I need to be adjusted. I find myself afraid. I find my mouth closed. I avoid confrontation or situations when maybe there's even openings for me to talk about you, but Jesus, I just hesitate. And maybe you just need some courage today. Maybe you just raise your hand for some courage. Maybe you're raising your hand because you feel afraid and you're not sure. But Lord, we're just raising our hand this morning. We're just asking that you would change our hearts. Lord, thank you that you came. Jesus, you came to save us. You came to make a way for us. You came because you loved us. Thank you that it's not your desire that anyone would go into an eternal separation from you. Help us to live, Lord, with that kind of love. Help us to live with that kind of sensitivity. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be courageous and not full of fear. Give us those words, Lord, of life to be able to share with friends and neighbors, that sometimes just a question or sometimes just an encouraging word, Lord, that we would just be ready, that we would be ready, that we would be a sweet fragrance to the world, as Jude says. That somehow it's attractive and that what comes out of us is drawing other people to you. Use us. Use us. We're raising our hands up, Lord, just saying, use us and teach us to be the kind of people that would love everyone and desire everyone to come to know you, and that you would make us courageous to do that. If you just put your hands down, keep your heads bowed just one more moment. I just want to make sure that I end the service with an invitation to know Jesus Christ. I want you to know this morning where you're going. I want you to know that God has a desire to have a relationship with you and for you to be in heaven with him eternally. And eternal life is available for you today, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've messed up. It all depends upon Jesus, not upon your goodness. And if you're not sure this morning where you're going and you want to be sure and you're ready to give your whole life to Jesus, then I just want to say to you, he is ready to give his whole life to you. He's ready to transform you from the inside out. And if that's you, then I would just say, just raise your hand. And you're just saying, Jesus, I need you and I want you. I want to be in heaven with you. I want to give my whole life to you. I'm receiving today, as you're raising your hand, we're receiving today by faith your forgiveness, Jesus, for our sin, for our brokenness. We're receiving today transformation from the inside out. We've tried it our own way. It doesn't work. We recognize, Lord, sin is crouching at the door, and we find it inside of us so often. We're asking for a change of our nature. We're asking for a change of our destiny and our destination. And, Lord, for all these hands that are lifted up right now, we're just praying as a church, Lord, that you would surround them, that you would fill them, that you would encourage them, even as they're stepping into your kingdom. They're being transformed and moved out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Lord Jesus, that you would bless them and fill them, that you, oh God, would empower them with a new kind of power. Give them that assurance, Lord, that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Give them that calling, that burning in their heart that would say, I want what Jesus has for me. I'll never be the same again. I'm not walking in that direction anymore. I'm turning around. The old life is gone. The new life has come. We reach out for that today in the name of Jesus, we pray. Everyone said, amen.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.